We turn in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 28 to 30. Mark, chapter 3, and verse 28 to 30. Mark 3:28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is a sin never forgiven. A sin never forgiven. Last time we saw Christ's exposure of the absurdity of the scribes in their argument against him. But now he shows the wickedness of their argument, the wickedness of their hostility to the truth, so clearly displayed in their hearing and before their eyes. And he does so by showing that some of the scribes either had or were on the verge of committing a sin which is never forgiven. Now, this verse and others like it have been a source of much discussion and have sometimes snagged the people of God due to misunderstanding of the meaning. But if we stick closely to the scriptures, we will find that the meaning becomes reasonably clear, we trust, to our minds. So let's go through these verses bit by bit. First of all kinds of sins will be forgiven. All kinds of sins will be forgiven. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. So this is telling us that all sorts of sins will be forgiven. It should be obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that all sins of all men are forgiven. That is clearly not so. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it quite clear that there will be those who go to heaven and there will be those who go to hell. That not every sin of every man will be forgiven. But what he is saying is that among the forgiven will be found those who have committed all kinds of sins. All kinds of sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Sins of the heart, sins of the tongue, sins of the hands, gross sins, violent sins, all kinds of immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 speaks of some of the Corinthian Christians and refers, albeit not in gruesome detail, but nonetheless refers to their past. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of the Corinthian Christians had been guilty of all of these things. Some of them had been grossly immoral men and women. But there had been a change wrought by the Spirit of God, a change wrought while they were in this world, so that they were born of the Spirit. and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sins were forgiven. Even these gross and vile sins were forgiven. And so among the redeemed that shall worship God and the Lamb forever and ever, there will be those who in this world, and before they were changed by the Spirit of God while they were in this world, committed gross and great sins of every kind. There will be some who were involved in the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, even those for whom the Savior prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So all kinds of sinners will be forgiven. Not because God automatically forgives all sinners, but because some of all kinds of sinners will be born of the Spirit of God, and according to His sovereign good pleasure, and brought to repentance of sin and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So some of all kinds of sinners, the elect of God, will in the end prove to have included those who have committed all manner of sins against God while they were in this world. And not only so, but our text tells us that blasphemers will be among the forgiven. Verse 28, "All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." The Apostle Paul saw himself as in this category. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." The grace of God had brought Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer, to faith in Christ, so that he now loved the Lord Jesus Christ and blasphemed his name no more. And the Lord has saved many who use their tongues to blaspheme his holy name, so that they now use their tongues to magnify the Lord. So there is encouragement here, even in these solemn verses. God saves all kinds of sinners. He has had it on his heart from all eternity to save great sinners, to glorify his mercy in saving great sinners. So in Romans 9:23, "That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory." Just as it is God's purpose that he shall display his power in the power of his wrath in the condemnation of unsaved sinners, so it is his sovereign good pleasure that he will display the greatness of his mercy in the salvation of sinners. And therefore he has purposed to save great sinners. And if you aren't a Christian, you need not despair because your sins are great or because they have been unusual. The redeemed of the Lord will include all kinds of sinners, and you may yet prove to be included among them. And the word of the Lord to you is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ receives great sinners. He receives all kinds of sinners who come to him. But secondly, there is one kind of sin that is never forgiven. There is one kind of sin that is never forgiven. Verse 29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now what are we to make of this? It's clear that there is one kind of sin that is never forgiven, that those who commit it are never forgiven, not any of them. But let us see on this point, first of all, that this sin is not unforgiven despite repentance. It is not unforgiven despite repentance. The text is not telling us that if someone has committed this sin and repents and comes to Christ for cleansing, he will be refused. That isn't what it is saying. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. There are no exceptions to this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. There are no exceptions to the promises of the gospel. The door of mercy is wide open for all who will embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. So our Westminster Confession, chapter 15, paragraph 4 says, as there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Every sin deserves damnation, but no sin will bring damnation upon those who truly repent. So this is not teaching that this sin is unforgiven despite the repentance of those who commit it. What it is saying is, this sin is never forgiven because it is never repented of. This sin is never forgiven because it is never repented of. We read Hebrews chapter 6, and you see in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So those who commit this sin never repent. So it's not that there is a restriction on the proclaimed, declared way of acceptance with God. That's not the restriction. The way of acceptance and forgiveness is declared freely unto all men, that if they come to God through Jesus Christ, they will be forgiven all their sins, whatever they've done. But it is telling us that those who commit this sin never will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not any of them. That's why it's better not to actually speak of the unpardonable sin, but to stick more closely to the scriptures and to speak of the sin that is never pardoned. Because the term unpardonable suggests a restriction on the declared way to God, whereas the restriction does not lie in the way to God. It does not lie in any exception to the word of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it is rather that those who commit this sin will always totally reject that way to the end without exception. From among those who have committed other sins, even great sins, there will be those who are brought to repentance. There will be those who are not, but there will be those who do repent. But among those who have committed this sin, not one will come to repentance. And that's why this sin is never forgiven, because the committers of this sin never repent. Not one. Now, why is this sin never repented of? Why is it so that it is never repented of? Repentance is the result of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Repentance is God-given. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Repentance is the result of the sovereign and effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. The reason some sinners repent is because God works in their hearts effectively, and he does not do so in the hearts of others. This brings us back to the biblical doctrine of election and predestination. That repentance, like faith, and the two always go together, is a gift of God. It is the result of God in his sovereignty, working in the heart of an elect sinner, so that he now is willing, he is made willing by the Spirit, the power of God, to turn from sin and pride and self-reliance and rebellion, and to trust humbly in the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance is the result of what God does in the soul of man. That's why the assumption that some engage in and indulge, that they can repent at the last hour, that they can safely put off the whole, considering the whole business of salvation until their deathbeds, is a deceit and a lie. Repentance is not naturally at our fingertips. We need the Spirit of God to change us. Yet we can be terrified of hell. We can be concerned. We can be alarmed without being born again of the Spirit. But we can't repent, because repentance is not just a patching up operation because we're afraid of the consequences of our sins. Repentance is when we actually turn from sin because we now hate sin, and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And God has determined that his elect at no time shall commit this sin. He has determined that those whom he has chosen to salvation and whom he will bring to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not commit this sin. Or to put it negatively, he has determined that none who commit this sin shall be brought to repentance. That's why those who are known to have committed this sin are not the proper object of prayer. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So when, if it were known that someone had committed this sin, then they are not to be prayed for, but prayed against, because they are the inveterate enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt God could bring such to repentance, but he has determined that he will never do so. Well, that brings us thirdly, what kind of sin is this that is never forgiven? What kind of sin is this that when it is committed, it shows a man to definitely not be among the elect of God who will be brought to repentance. We can see, first of all, it is not simply verbal blasphemy against the third person of the Godhead. It is not simply verbal blasphemy against the third person of the Godhead. You see in verse 30 that the reason the Lord Jesus uttered these words at this time is because they said, "He hath an unclean spirit." They accused the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the spirit without measure, of having an unclean spirit. But you see from this that what is in view here is not simply a breach of the third commandment entailing the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. It's not just that. Then we can say, secondly, it is a sin committed in the face of known truth. It is a sin committed in the face of known truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. We've read this earlier on. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now what's the apostle saying there? He's not saying that everyone who opposes the gospel through unbelief will be forgiven. That is evidently not true. There are many who oppose the gospel in unbelief, and in that sense oppose it sincerely. But they will not be forgiven. They will not obtain mercy because they will not be born again of the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. So he's not saying that his unbelief guaranteed salvation. Not at all. There were many Pharisees like Saul of Tarsus who were not forgiven, even though they opposed the gospel ignorantly in unbelief. But what he is saying is that if he had done the things that he had done, knowing that the gospel was true, it would have put him in the category of those who are outside the possibility of being brought to repentance by God. Of other sinners, God has secretly chosen who will definitely be brought to repentance. But in this class of sinners, who oppose the gospel but not ignorantly in unbelief, in this class of sinners, none of his elect are found. And so if the Apostle Paul had wickedly opposed the gospel but not ignorantly in unbelief, knowing that it was the truth of God, being fully convinced that it was the truth of God, and he had still opposed the gospel as he had done, then he would have been among those who committed this sin which never hath forgiveness. So it is not simple verbal blasphemy against the third person of the Godhead. It is a sin committed in the face of the known truth of God. Then thirdly, it is a sin committed by those who have been convinced of the truth by the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 6 again. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Now let me say that we believe that verses 4 to 6 of this chapter describe someone who, though professing the truth, was never born again of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6 verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. This indicates how much a man may have of the operation of the Holy Spirit upon him without his heart being renewed. They are described as enlightened to see what the truth is, to know that the truth is true. And in this case, such awareness of the truth was accompanied by profession of faith, because the apostle is writing to those who profess to be Christians. So someone can be enlightened to acknowledge that the truth is the truth. They can taste of the heavenly gift. They can experience something of the power of God, convincing them of the truth of God and of what it says about the world to come. And yet their hearts not be renewed by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can enlighten someone so that they know that the gospel is true. He can cause them to feel the force of the truth and the power of the world to come. They can be convinced of the truth of the gospel and of the realities of heaven and of hell. And yet their hearts not be renewed, so that their will is not renewed, so that they actually come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They do not repent. They do not trust Christ themselves, though they know the gospel is true. And in the end, they join with those who crucified Christ. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. They join with the open enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were enlightened to know that the truth was true, but their wills were not renewed. Their hearts were not changed, so they didn't actually trust Christ. They didn't repent, though they knew that the gospel was true. And soon it becomes apparent that that truth, which they knew to be the truth, they hate that truth. And they join the open enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified in a holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now this is talking about someone who professed to be a Christian, who outwardly joined the church of God and in that sense was sanctified, and yet who was not genuinely born again of the Spirit. And this becomes evident in due time. This man apostatizes and rejects and opposes with hatred and malice the truth of God. He despises both the content of the gospel and the blood of the covenant of God, and he despises the work of the Holy Spirit, which had convinced him of the truth of God without renewing his heart and will. And so it speaks of doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. So he despises the truth proclaimed in his ear, and he despises the Spirit of God which convinced him of the truthfulness of the truth without renewing him. He despises all. And so it is this wicked contempt and malicious opposition to the known truth of God and his gospel that constitutes the sin that is never forgiven. And it is this sin that the scribes were on the verge of committing, or perhaps some of them had already done it, that when they saw the Lord Jesus casting out devils, and when they heard his words, and when they knew the truth of the matter, they still said, "He hath an unclean spirit." How do we apply this to ourselves? First of all, the privilege and danger of having the light of the gospel. The privilege and danger of having the light of the gospel. This sin is one which is never committed in the midst of pagan darkness. In fact, you'll find that the references to it are generally referring to those who profess to know God. So this sin of rejecting the truth of God when it is known to be the truth of God, this rejection of gospel light happens where the gospel is preached. The gospel is a savor, both of life and of death. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The gospel always has an effect. Either men are saved through the hearing of the gospel, or they are hardened in the hearing of the gospel. But the preaching of the gospel always has an effect. And in some, that effect is that they are, not only do they reject the gospel, but they knowingly reject the gospel. Perhaps having professed that gospel, but never having truly delighted in the gospel, they reject the gospel and they know it's the gospel. Light despised increases guilt. And that's true whether this particular length is reached or not. Matthew 11 and verse 21 or verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So there is a general principle, whether things go the length of this sin that is never forgiven or not. And that is that the gospel, the truth, the light of God's word, where it is not by the grace of God wholeheartedly embraced, it increases guilt. Now concerning this, let us say that though we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, yet it is possible that the preaching of the word in this place will result in some of you being more guilty. You were sinners anyway, deserving condemnation. But if, hearing the word of God week after week after week, you're not brought to repentance, your guilt will be far greater still. And so we have here then the great wickedness of resisting the truth. The great wickedness of resisting the truth. Why is this teaching in the scriptures when those who commit this sin will never be brought to repentance anyway? Why is it there? Surely one reason is this, that this extreme case stands as a warning beacon never to resist the truth of God. To avoid this sin is simple. Always receive the teaching of the Word of God with humility of mind. Come to the Savior with all your sins, because the Word of God says so. And He will take away the sins, all kinds of sins, from among the children of men. But don't resist the truth of God. You think when you do that, and you go home, and you reject what you've heard, that all you're rejecting is the preaching of a particular preacher. And you console yourself with that thought. You just don't happen to like that man's preaching. It is not so. It is not so. What you are rejecting is the truth of God. What you are hardening your heart against is the truth of God. And what you are increasing is your guilt before God. And an account will be required. Notice secondly, by way of application, all unforgiven sin leads to eternal damnation. All unforgiven sin leads to eternal damnation. Verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. That phrase, in danger of, does not express a mere possibility, but it's in the sense of is liable to. So the thought is that those who commit this sin hath not forgiveness to eternity, but is liable to damnation to eternity. That's what it's saying. Eternal unforgiveness and eternal damnation go together. To be unforgiven forever is to be damned forever. Don't fight the truth. Don't fight the truth of God. Because if you fight the truth of God to the end, your sins will never be forgiven. Not forever. You will reap eternal damnation, which will never be reversed, from which there is no prospect of recovery or even alleviation. I appeal to you, don't fight the truth of God. And then finally, the Christ of Scripture spoke these things. The Christ of Scripture spoke these things. And that needs to be marked very carefully. The Christ who ignores the themes of sin and judgment and hell, and who speaks only of love and heaven, is a myth. That Christ doesn't exist, except in the minds of liberal churchmen and the unbelieving wishful thinkers who follow them. The real Christ spoke the words of our text. He said it, not me. He said it. Don't be a wishful thinker. Be a believer. Don't be a wishful thinker on the way to hell. Be a believer on the way to heaven. The biblical Christ, the real Christ, the Christ who died and rose again and is now at the right hand of God, who governs all things and who sends his word to you, this Christ is gracious and he is full of compassion. And he told sinners the truth. He told them about heaven. And he told them about hell. And he told them how to avoid the one and to enter into the other. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Abandon the foolish ideas that somehow everything will be all right. Abandon them. Give up your quarrel with the truth of God and seek the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the one who spoke these words and who spoke of eternal damnation is the one who also said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.